Exodus 20, in verse 13, here, once again, God's holy word. Four words. You shall not murder. And thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. It should go without saying that murder is wrong. Even so, it is all around us. In a brief span the other night, Thursday evening, watching the 10 o'clock news, which is not the most encouraging thing in the world to do, by the way, before bed. But in a brief span, we heard of several cases of homicide. There was the report of an ongoing investigation of a murder of a classmate of mine from high school that was reported on. There was also a suicide reported and two cases of manslaughter. Now, granted, all of these didn't happen here in the River City, but most of them were in the surrounding areas, if not right here. And this is typical of our nightly news. It is all around us. The same news channel posted earlier this year on their website an article with the title, "Is Jacksonville Still the Murder Capital of the World?" Excuse me, not the world, of Florida. Bad place to insert humor, unintentionally, as it is. Is Jacksonville still the murder capital of Florida? Well, in saying this, I don't mean to alarm you, but on the one hand, I want you to see and to consider the reality of not only the place where we live, but the reality of the fallen world in which we live. But I also want you to consider in this commandment how God how this commandment is necessary for us, and how God is caring for us in this commandment when He commands us not to kill. We've already seen this morning a bit of what this commandment requires, as we have spoken of in weeks past, of our interpretive principles. Understanding that if God is forbidding one thing, He is necessarily requiring something of us. And if He is requiring something of us, there are things that He necessarily forbids that we do. This commandment, of course, is stated in the negative. You shall not murder. But we will see that God requires something from us here. And I would hope, and perhaps more than in any of the Ten Commandments, we see here in this command that God's laws are good for us. That they are for our welfare and for our well-being. And we should, not only with this commandment, but with all of God's commands, we should say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law." As God says, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. Of course, our God is the one who gives life. He is the one who has the power over life and death. He is the one who gives to us life and breath and everything. And He gives life to all, therefore, each life is valuable. Each and every one, the unborn and the elderly alike, from the president to the prisoner, from the little child to the adult, from the homeless to the celebrity. Life is valuable because God has given it. And what we'll see this morning in this commandment as we consider what God requires of us is that the sixth commandment, not to kill, the sixth commandment requires that we love our neighbor by protecting the life of God's image bearers. The sixth commandment requires that we love our neighbor by protecting the life of God's image bearers. And the way in which we'll do this, and if you listen to sermons on this text, it's hard to get a very detailed outline with four words in English and two in Hebrew from this commandment. And so many of these sermons are preached in the same way. And so many of them will sound alike. But what I want you to see this morning is that in order to keep this commandment, our points will be this. We must be looking up. We must be looking out. and we must be looking in. In order to protect the life of the lives of God's image bearers, fulfilling the requirement of this commandment, we must be looking up, we must be looking out, and we must be looking in. So consider that with me this morning. How, first of all, we must be looking up. Now, I said at the beginning, it should go without saying, right, that we would have to even say this, that we would even have to be given this commandment, because we know that murder is wrong. Kevin DeYoung notes that there is essentially universal agreement with regard to this commandment, at least externally. We all know that it's wrong to kill. Everyone knows it's wrong to murder. And yet the reason behind that may vary. Why is it wrong to kill? Well, there may be utilitarian arguments. You know, we couldn't have a functioning society. It's better for the common good, for the whole, if we don't kill each other, which is very true. The reasons behind may vary. The question, though, is who gets to determine why it's right or wrong? And really, with this commandment in particular, who gets to determine whether or not life is valuable? Who gets to determine whether or not your life is valuable? Is it? Depends on who says. Depending on who says, maybe it is or maybe it isn't. If you're older, elderly, perhaps it's time for you to move on, to move off the scene for those who are behind you. Perhaps the unborn child in the womb is not as important as the life of the mother. And if her life is in jeopardy, if there's any risk, then the child in the womb needs to take the hit. This child hasn't lived long enough. It's not, the life perhaps is not considered as significant. Maybe China is right to limit the number of children that families are allowed to have. Right? Who gets to say how valuable each life is? Maybe the prisoner or the troublemaker, or even the poor who doesn't contribute to society. Maybe the world would be a better place if we just got rid of them. Who's to say? Depends on who you ask. And if we don't know who gets to decide that life is valuable, then maybe some of these answers are right. But of course, we know who says life is valuable. The value of life, our understanding of the sanctity of human life is from the source of this commandment. From the God who gives life. He is the one who says that life is value. He is the one who determines its value. And according to him, it is extremely valuable. Valuable. It's so valuable, in fact, that God requires, he says to Noah, that he requires life from the one who would take human life. Life for life. That the punishment there is to fit the crime. And the reason why, he says, because man was made in God's image. So therefore, an attack on human life is an attack on God, because it is an attack on the image of God. And this is why life, human life, is so valuable. So in order to keep this commandment, first of all, we must look up. We must look to the source. We must know who gets to say how valuable each life is. We must know who gets to say what is lawful and unlawful killing. What is authorized and the unauthorized taking of life. Because there are times where we find in Scripture that God does authorize the termination of human life. Maybe you're thinking of some of them here. Three in particular that we would note. One would be in the case of self-defense. There are times when protecting life, fulfilling the requirement of this commandment, may require violent force. May even require deadly force in order to protect life. We'll come to a case law concerning this very thing in chapter 22 of Exodus. But there we find that if a thief is found breaking in during the night and he's killed by the man of the house, the one protecting the home, That man who is acting to protect his home and his life and his family's life, he is not liable for the death. He would not be violating this commandment here. But even there, life is so valuable that we have to be careful. And there is a word of caution. Because if it's during the day, the Lord says that he is to be reported to the authorities. There's a difference between the day and the night. If he breaks in during the night, he surprises the family, you don't know what the intention is, then the defense here is lawful. That if this person breaks in to steal, the thief in the night, and is killed in the middle of this, that this deadly force is permissible. And so we see here that there are times when killing would not violate God's command, and yet we still must be careful with it. This is no excuse or justification for a vigilante justice. We should be prepared to protect life, our own or those of others. But at the same time, we aren't to have the attitude, I wish someone might try me. I'm locked and loaded and ready to go. And if you're feeling froggy, go ahead and jump. You would make my day. If that's you, you have a real problem. That sort of attitude legitimizes a deep-seated anger. And figuratively speaking, the safety is off and your finger's on the trigger. So there's caution even here. Other instances where we find that there is the lawful termination of life. Christians have long understood the concept of just war. Now, there's no way to describe war in beautiful language to glorify or to glamorize it. It is hell on earth. And if we extend this principle a little farther of the lawful preserving of our own lives that might require force, self-defense. If we extend that from the personal level to society and to the state and to nations, we have long understood this concept of just war, knowing that nations should, by all means, be promoting and preserving and seeking peace, but it's not always possible. And so in this case, even though there are many abuses, the necessary taking of life would also not violate this commandment. Beyond that, we find Israel. Israel is going to be commissioned going into the promised land on a God-authorized holy war. They are instruments of God's justice in the conquest of Canaan and the peoples there as God judges the peoples of the land. And so the necessary taking of life would be necessary to fulfill God's purpose and his requirement, his command for them here. And then there's one final area that would not be breaking this commandment where God authorizes the termination of human life. And that goes back to what he said to Noah that we spoke of earlier. And that is in capital punishment. That life is so valuable that the penalty for taking human life, as God said to Noah, that the one who sheds man's blood shall by man have his blood be shed. But then again, there's caution. We have to ask the question, who may lawfully do this? And as we go through the Old Testament, we find this avenger of blood, right? The person's the next of kin to a person who was murdered, who may avenge the blood of their relative. But as we move on from patriarchy to the nation, we find that this authority to execute begins to belong to lawful authorities. And when we come to the New Testament, Paul tells us in Romans that we're not to seek vengeance. Why? Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And yet part of the way that he executes justice in the earth is through these lawful authorities, even pagan authorities, who he says they do not bear the sword in vain. And that terminology is a metaphor or a euphemism to say they have the authority to execute, to administer execution, to be, as he says, a minister, a servant, a deacon of God in this way. To be a rewarder of those who do good and to strike terror into the hearts of those who would do evil. And so all of these are authorized by the Lord. They don't violate this commandment. This doesn't say this that it protects us from tyranny, that it protects us from all abuses. But what we find forbidden in this commandment, you shall not kill, you shall not murder, is the unauthorized termination of human life. So in order to keep this commandment, we must first look up. Look up to God to ask who has the right to determine the value of life and determine what is authorized and unauthorized, the taking of human life. We must look up. But also, not only in love to God, but in love to neighbor, now is where we see that in order to keep this commandment, we must not only be looking up, we must also be looking out. Looking out. Now, some of the commandments are much shorter than the others. As we saw this morning, we again had you stand for the reading of God's word. I thought maybe we should just read all the commandments every time we stand, so you don't have to stand and sit right back down. Perhaps we were sitting before some of you even got to the place in your Bible and were able to stand. But it is very short here in English. I mentioned earlier, it's only two words in Hebrew. Some of the commandments that came before it, like the second commandment and the fourth commandment, relatively speaking, compared with this one, they are lengthier. Even last week in the fifth commandment, it's longer because it gives us, attached to it is the promise for those who honor their father and mother. And yet here we find four words in English, two words in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it is the negation, no, or the imperative sense, don't, and then the word for kill. These commandments, 6 through 8, are like this. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal. Now, the word murder, as we have it in the ESV or some of the newer translations, is more accurate than just the simple term kill, because as we've seen, killing can be very broad. Killing may not violate this commandment, but still the word murder, we need to understand that what is involved here is more than just the premeditated act. What is also involved here is the concept of what we might think of as second degree murder. What we would call manslaughter, both voluntary and involuntary. And so to keep this commandment, we must be looking out. That is to say, protecting the lives of others. Looking out for others. If you have the ESV, you should have the footnote there that it says the Hebrew word for murder also covers causing human death through carelessness or negligence. That's the involuntary nature here. That someone didn't intend to take human life, but by their actions or by their inactions, by their carelessness or by their negligence, someone suffered death because of what they did because of what they failed to do. And the Bible has much to say about such sins, about sins of inadvertency. This is what we mean by looking out. That God requires more of us than having a hit list of people that we would like to off. That He actually is requiring of us the promoting and the preserving and the protecting of human life, as we read in the Catechism, to take all lawful measures to preserve our own life and the lives of others. That's why it's good for us, as we value life and we work to protect it, it's good for us to have laws like telling us that we need fences around our swimming pools so that children don't fall in. We would not intend their death, but a carelessness or a negligence there could lead to the death of another. And so that's a question of application for us here. Does your property or your vehicle or the way you drive or the lack of a proper stewardship, does it endanger others? Because stewardship, stewarding what God has given to us, is more than just about keeping it up and taking care of it. That's part of it. It's more than about having our cars vacuumed out or having taking care of our shoes, as I did as a teenager, sprayed the Scotch Guard on it so you could clean them easier. It's more than just the self selfish, not selfish in the bad sense, but the reasons that we would want to take care of things ourselves. Yes, in thanksgiving to God for what He has given to us. But stewardship also involves a looking out for our neighbor, for their good, for their welfare, for the sake of others. And so do you think about the lives of others? I pray this morning for the Lord to grant repentance to us in our land for the authorized killing of the unborn. Do you think about that much? Do you pray for our nation's repentance in that regard? You ever think about that if we're already murdering children in the place where they should be safest, in their mother's wombs, that the slide into a cult, what some have called a culture of death, is not really the logical fallacy of the slippery slope. That we may not be that far away from either in the public realm, the government saying, or in the private sector, insurance companies saying, you know, we've cared for you long enough. Your time is up. We're not doing it anymore. And there are other countries and other cultures who have experienced this slide. Do you think about, do you pray for our nation's repentance here? Do you think about what it might look like for you to get involved personally? Are you aware of what some are doing? We have here in town First Coast Women's Services. And some of you are very interested there and have been involved there. Some of you give to their baby bottle campaign during around Mother's Day. There are little things you can do by getting on their prayer list. They'll send you prayer requests through email or text messages to pray for a mother who's considering abortion, to pray for a mother that they're sharing the gospel with. They're always looking for volunteers, not just donations, but volunteers for helping in various ways. Counseling and other matters. But as we think about this, and it's easy for us to, as Christians, an issue that we continually think about and pray about and talk about. But being pro-life, as we call it, should be more about more than being pro-birth, than just bringing babies to term. We should be concerned with the whole of life, with people's lives wherever they are. Think of our Lord, who was moved with compassion. Literally, He was moved in His bowels, is the way the term, what it means for others, as He saw those who were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Are you moved with compassion after the example of our Lord for the lives of others, for the welfare of others? I want to give you a test this morning and ask you what comes to mind when I mention the following. Starvation in war-torn Yemen. Refugees at the border. Police officer shoots unarmed man. Yet another school shooting. Now, I know there are political issues involved here. And you should know me well enough by now that I'm not interested in making any partisan political statement here. And neither am I asking you, in thinking on these matters, to leave who you are at the door when you come in. You, sure, most of you have ways that you think these things should be figured out. No, what I'm asking, though, is what comes to mind first when you hear these things? What comes to mind first? Do you see that the Republicans and the Democrats bantering back and forth? Or do you realize that there are real people in these situations? And are you concerned with the welfare, with the life of people? For the lives of those made in God's image? Are you moved with compassion? And I think you should be if God's Spirit is dwelling within you. Move with compassion. That's not only the way the Lord looked on the multitudes. That's the way the Lord looked on you, brother, sister. We who were undeserving of such love and mercy, He has lavished His love upon us. Being moved with compassion, the Apostle Paul said that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and He gave Himself for me. So this commandment requires that we look out. We look out in love to our neighbor. When God commands us to love our neighbor, how does He tell us that we are to love our neighbor? As whom? As ourselves, right? That is to say that there is a proper self-love. Not selfishness, but a self-love. That there is a lawful preserving of our own lives. Therefore, God would also forbid the taking of our own lives, the murder of self. And I want to bring this out because it is an important issue in our culture, in our churches, in our lives, as we are affected. And as I speak about this relatively briefly here, but as something important, there are various circumstances that can be associated when one takes their own life. There are injuries to the brain. There are misuses, abuses of medicine. There is severe mental decline where someone may, in other areas, they may do things where they are really out of their mind. They don't quite know what they are doing. And yet, at the same time, it's always extremely painful for loved ones. And some of you know what it's like to walk through that dark valley, to know what it's like, the wake that comes afterward. But I mentioned this morning because we need to know here, as I want to give you both a word of caution and comfort, and hopefully both with compassion. Because if you are one who is prone to depression, who is prone to suicidal thoughts, this is the word of caution. First, you need to know that this commandment tells you that it's not okay to entertain those thoughts. It's not. And secondly, you also need to know that it's not the only way out. The Lord promises His people that He will give them a way of escape for every temptation that we face. Now, that way of escape, granted, it's very unlikely that it's going to be trying to get out on your own. It means you will need help. It means you will need to speak to someone who at least is willing to listen to you and pray for you. As hard as it may be, you'll find it really is helpful if you begin to open up and talk about it. So a word of caution. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it is sin. And a word of comfort. It's not the only way out. And both with compassion, you need to know that no matter how pointless your life may seem, no matter how hard it is, no matter how dark it is, no matter how much it hurts and you want to escape, you need to know that your life is precious to God. It's precious in His sight. So there's a proper love for self. There's also the love for neighbor. In order to keep this commandment, we must be looking up. We must be looking out. And then finally, in order to keep this commandment, we must also be looking in. Be looking in. I heard of a young boy once whose mother, I can't remember exactly how it went. I looked for the account and couldn't find it. But it was something to this effect. The mother had warned him not to go to the cookie jar, not to take a cookie out. I can't remember, if it was, you can't have one until after your dinner, or you can't have one, period. But the cookie jar is over here and you stay away from it. And he did, but he was so angry. He was stewing, he was boiling within. And his mother could tell it by his countenance that he was not happy. And she began to talk to him and he said, I'm not going over there. But inside, I am. inside, I'm going over there and I'm grabbing that cookie and I'm eating it. It's possible to keep this commandment externally. Most people make it through life without committing murder. It's possible to keep this commandment externally, but to be violating it within. And Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see this with the next commandment as well, that this commandment is spiritual. It's not just about the external conformity. It's about a heart righteousness. And so we may be breaking it within. Jesus says that if we have unrighteous anger in our hearts, that we are committing murder within. To harbor a grudge, to be unjustly angry with someone is to attack them in your heart. And so you may never let on externally. You may never go after them physically. But inside, there's either a red hot rage that is burning, or there's an ice cold disposition, despising of that person, as cold as death itself, as cold as a corpse towards them. So it not only matters what you do to another person. It also matters how you think about them. It also matters how you feel towards them. In order to keep this commandment, we must also be looking in. And when we do this, you may not even realize it, but that bitterness that you harbor, it might be permeating all of your life and all of your other relationships. And you don't even know it. And perhaps you, if you know of a situation that you are involved in with that, you might be thinking that, you know, this has been going on so long. I've been holding on to this for so long. There's no way that things could ever change between us. There's no way my feelings towards that person could ever change. Well, why don't you start by trying to pray for them? Not the imprecatory Psalms, no, though. Not that, you know, that God would break their teeth in their mouth or something. No, praying for their welfare. Praying for their spiritual good. Praying that God would provide a means of reconciliation. And if that full reconciliation, which is the biblical idea of forgiveness, if that's not possible, that the Lord would melt your heart in such a way that you would be willing, you would have the attitude of forgiveness towards them. You'd be willing to forgive. Ready to forgive just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So to keep this commandment, we must be looking in. God requires here that we love our neighbor by protecting the life of God's image bearers. Looking up to God for the value, the definition of the value of life. Looking out of love, proper love for self, and love for our neighbors, and looking in to the thoughts, the attitudes, the inclinations of our heart. Now, the looking in, the matter of the heart was the last point here in the sermon, but really that's where it all starts. Because again, we may make it through life without committing murder, but if we're going to love and not hate, if we're going to promote the welfare and truly desire to protect the lives of others out of love for them, then we must possess a heart in which the love of God has been poured out. A heart, the heart of stone has been removed and replaced with a heart of flesh that beats after God out of love for Him and love for our neighbor. A heart in which the love of God has been poured forth and shed abroad. As we think about our Savior, He didn't come to take life, did He? But He came to give it. And He gives life by giving His own life. This is part of the way we know we've passed from death unto life. A love for Him, yes, but a love for others. To love, to protect, to promote their life. And this is the way our Lord taught us to love, isn't it? When He said, "Greater love has no man than this, then a man lays down his life for his friends." Amen. Let's pray. As we consider your commands, O Lord, We pray that we would consider that they are spiritual, that you require of us obedience in the whole man, in thought, in word, in deed. And we pray that you would give us a proper love for ourselves and a proper love for others, so that we would be promoting and protecting the lives of others, that we would be seeking all lawful endeavors to do so. We pray you would keep us from breaking this commandment in every way. And we pray that we would do so with the example of our Lord, knowing the forgiveness of our Lord, that there is hope for those who have committed murder, knowing your pardon in Christ, and also knowing the power of God at work within us to change our hearts, that we might love as you have loved us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.